The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Why did God give us life? I mean by us, I'm meaning humanity. There was a recent survey that was done, and I want to give you a couple of replies to the survey. I didn't do the survey, somebody else did. And it was to the question, the purpose of life. I'm going to give you two of the comments. There were a lot. I have two. The first one that I want to show you is, human life is worth no more or no less than any other form of life. The second comment was, what is the purpose of life? And their comment was, it's worthless. It's useless. And so this one is commenting to that. I wouldn't say that it was worthless, but it is very, very temporary. When you think about it, every life on the planet ends up in death. No matter what else we do, that's the ultimate finality. So we ask again, why did God give us life? Why are we here? Why did God give us life? Why did He give us breath and movement and all of these things that Scripture says? All these things come from Him. Why did He do that? God, who we know from Scripture, is very plain. He is the source of life. He gives us the answer. Man does not understand this, but God gives us the answer. The most simplest and yet the most profound answer is simply to one day be born into the family of God. In other words, it is our ultimate destiny or our ultimate potential. Not that this is the physical life and it's temporary and even after death, that's it. It's the ultimate finality. It's not true. That is not true. There's this great purpose of why God gave us life. But having said that, another question that I think is good for us to take a look at, and that is, why did God give you and me human life? Not just life, but why did He give us human life? I mean, after all, He created the angelic being, and we can show you this in Scripture. I'm not going to take the time and do all of this background and all of this. I'm making statements. If anyone's got any questions, they can contact us, and we can back it up all out of Scripture. But I do want to make the statement that He could have created us as spirit beings, because before man was created, He created the angelic realm, and we know that they're spirit beings. So why did not God create us as spirit beings? So why not create us in that way? And so again, we ask the question, why did He create us as human? Or to put it even another way, why did He create us as being of the human kind and not of the God kind? Our ultimate potential is to be born into God's family, to be born into the God kind. In 1 John, we are told that as Jesus is, so will we be. Now let's go there. I want to read this verse. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, behold, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this. We don't know all the things yet, but this we know. We know that when He, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so whatever He comes back as, He's going to return. And whatever it is that He is like when He comes back, that's what we're going to be like. That's what it is saying. This is what He's saying. So we see that God, meaning Father and God the Son, are both of the God kind. Angels are of the angel kind. And now at this point in time, we are of the human kind. Angels also, is good for us to understand, they were not created with the ultimate potential to be born into the God kind. So whatever God is doing with this humankind, this is something that's very, very special. It's very, very special for us to understand, because we, on the other hand, have been created for that purpose, to become of the God kind, not of the angel kind, but of the God kind. And so again, we ask, why did he create us as humankind now? Well, there are many reasons. I'd like to list just a few of those for you. You could come up with your own list. You can certainly add to this. I know that I could add to the list, but I've just got a few things that are written down so that we can see. And as we look at the list, I also want us to understand and realize that being human is a process that we are to go through as God completes the pinnacle of his creation, which is his family. His family. So one of the purposes, the reasons why he created us of the humankind, is that we can praise God. And he gave us life to be able to do that, because Scripture shows us that the dead can't. The dead cannot praise God. We're alive and we can praise God. Now, as humanity, as humans, we make the choice to either do it or not do it. But it's one of the purposes to be created, is for us to praise God. A second reason of why we were created as humankind is to experience living in this physical realm. He wants us to live here. He wants us to experience these things, whatever it is that we would have, shall we say, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that we would experience here. And a third reason is to make choices based upon our living in the physical realm. See, we can make bad choices or we can make good choices. And it's going to make a difference down the line as to what choices we make now. A fourth reason why we have been created in the humankind is to learn to trust. Trust. Yes, to trust one another and to trust God. A fifth reason is to learn to forgive. A sixth reason is to choose to change. Because you see, when we find out we live in this physical realm, we know that there's all kinds of things that come at us, and I can show you scriptures on all of this. It's not the purpose to go exhaustive in this, but we know that all kinds of things come at us, and there are times that things come at us so quickly or so persuasive that we get off base, that we get off in a direction that's not the way God would want us to do, and as a result of that, we wind up doing what the Bible calls sin. And then one of the reasons that we're here is to learn to trust God and trust one another, and also to learn to forgive. Yes, we forgive one another. God has never done anything that we need to forgive God for, but we are to learn to forgive one another. And then a sixth reason is to choose to change. We've made mistakes. We choose to not make those mistakes again, to go in a different direction, to go in the way of God. And number seven, and this is what I have, number seven is to learn to be a vessel of honor through our choices. See, we have a choice. We can be a vessel of dishonor, or we can be a vessel of honor. And so we're given choice, and we're given choice so that we be a vessel of honor, because that's the choice we've made. The purpose of human life is that God is literally reproducing himself. Now, that's a phrase that we used to use a long time ago, and we kind of got away from it because I think people didn't really understand it. And then I think people got to the place that they didn't believe it, because since they didn't understand it and they couldn't explain it, they didn't know what it meant, so they stopped teaching it, and as a result, too many churches stopped believing it. And what do I mean that by this, that God is reproducing himself? First of all, I do not mean that God is putting in us in a place that he is going to photocopy himself and make us a photocopy. That's a form of reproducing, of reproduction. I have a document. Would you make me a copy? And you take it into the machine and you reproduce it, and here it is, and it's a copy. That's a reproduction. That is not what God is doing. A second thing is God is not making us as a result of being a clone. But rather, God created man to be his sons and his family, to become exactly like he is. We understand family from the point of view, and we understand reproduction from the point of view of family. You have a father, and you have a mother, or you have a husband and your wife, and they have children. And so we understand that's a reproduction. We also understand this child that is born in this human family, this mommy and this daddy, we understand that's not a photocopy. We understand that's not a clone. We understand that is the development of a family, and we understand it in that way. This is exactly what God is doing. It's a good term. God is reproducing himself because he is creating the God family of which we have the potential to become members within the family of God. We have been destined to become literal sons of the literal family of God. And I'm making the statement literal sons in the literal family because there are people who over the years have understood this, and they have started, do I want to use the term watering it down? Yeah, maybe I want to use the word watering it down. Instead of saying God is a family, they say God has a family. And they say God has a family in the sense of we have a family, and there's a mom and dad, and there's a child, and there's a dog. And the dog is part of the family. Our dog is not part of the family in that sense. We understand that. Yes, we have a puppy and he's part of our family in the sense that we say, oh yeah, he's our little boy, he's in our family. No, he's not. We understand. No, he's not. And you understand, no, he's not. So when somebody says that God has a family, that's what they're meaning. God is a family. There is a distinction, and we need to clarify that. We need to understand it. I want to state this. God is a family in which we can be born as literal sons into a literal family of God. I want to put together some verses on this, and as we go through the first one, you may not understand where we're going. Just bear with me. I do want to put together several verses here to make this particular point. Let's go to John 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. God is the one who does the sanctification, and we are the ones who are the recipient of the sanctification. Okay, that's real clear. Hebrews 2, verse 11. For which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, there's some real interesting things in this verse. God sanctifies means sets apart. And those who are set apart, which are us, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. It says brethren here. The word means brothers. Just like I have two brothers and I have two sisters. Some of you have a brother and a sister or three brothers and all. You understand what I'm saying? This is what he's meaning. This is exactly what he's talking about. And we need to understand and think about it in this way, brethren, that is since Jesus Christ and we who are converted have the same Father who is God, then Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Now, if some of you have a problem with it being brothers and sisters, fine, brothers and sisters. I'm just using the term. So we'll understand what it is. We are in a position to become literal brothers of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And you know what these words mean? Exactly what it says. It's exactly what it means. He that overcomes. In other words, you go back to remember what are the, one of the purposes for the creating the human life or the humankind was so that we would grow in this human experience. We are in it and we experience things. And then we come to the place that we learn to trust and we learn to forgive and we learn to change. And then we become vessels of honor as we change. And so this is what he's talking about. He that overcomes. He that in this human existence realizes that he has to change directions, that overcomes, shall inherit all things. Now, you have a family. You're either the mom or the dad in the family, you got one child. When you die, who's going to receive all of your stuff? Who's going to get all of your things? Your child. Your child is going to inherit all things. Who is it that that inherits all things in a family? The children. And I will be his God and he will be my son. He's telling us this is a family relationship of which the ultimate potential is to be born into that family of God. I also understand very, very freely, I understand, very clearly I understand, there are people that will hear this, will totally disagree. I'm sorry. Not that they disagreed, but I'm sorry that they don't understand it. That they don't understand that this is what the Scripture is saying. Okay, I want to move on to another point, and that is there are actually some, and I can tell you about surveys. Again, I'm not going to there, but we can show you that there are some who have the belief that we, after death, will become angels. Now, I personally have never known anybody who has believed that or anyone who has ever told me they believe that. But according to surveys, there are people who believe that after death we become angels. Not so. They especially believe this is true after the death of a baby. Because they had no way of living their life and they couldn't grow and they couldn't overcome. They couldn't come to the place of trust, to forgive, or to change, or all of these things. And how will they ever be, even if they had the potential to become a member of the God family, how can they, because they never did any of these things, and therefore there are people who believe that when people die, especially babies die, that they are in heaven as angels. That's not what the Scripture says. It is very clear that we are not going to be angels. And I want to back it up with some Bible verses. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 5. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come. That's a very important point to understand. There is a world to come. Okay, we already talked about Jesus Christ is going to return, and whenever he returns, things are going to happen. That's the world to come. That's what he's talking about here. And it says, the angels have not been put in subjection. He did not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testifying, saying, that one in a certain place testifies, saying that one is David, and it's in the book of Psalms, and it's chapter 8 and verse 4 is what he is quoting here. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? You, verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels. You made him lower than the angels. Human life, very plain, Scripture is showing, were created at a level that is lower than the angels, than the angelic realm. This is what he's saying. And you did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Oh, wait a minute. He didn't put the angels, he didn't make the angels so that they would be over all the things in the world to come, but he just said that he did put man to be there. I don't think we need to read anything else. We're going to, because I'm going to nail this down, that we're not becoming angels. But that's enough to see it. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus Christ. Why was Jesus Christ a little lower than the angels? Because it came in the humankind. He had been a member of the Godhead or the Godkind, and he emptied himself of that, divested himself of that, and came down in the form of a man, came down in the humankind, and therefore he was lower than the angelic kind for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I'm not going back there, but if you're taking notes, right in there, and even in your Bible, if you're not accustomed to knowing all of this, put in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse would go right here. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's why he came. And in his coming, a lot of other things happen, but that was why he came down. Verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, listen to this, and bringing many sons unto glory. Not to become angels, but to become sons of glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now this verse makes sense. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Not the angels. Humankind, at Jesus Christ's return, it says, it's back in Revelation 21:7, he that overcomes. So he that overcomes, they're going to be changed at that time, at that whenever Jesus Christ returns. We, humanity, we are to have the world to come in subjection under us. That's what this is saying. And it says the angels are not. They're not going to have the world in subjection under them. We are not to become angels. Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This is talking about Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And I'm going to read some verses more than one time. I'm going to read some verses more than two times in this sermon to get the point across, to keep going and over, because I think it's a good thing to do. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, not like angels. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like Jesus Christ. So the point being is, we will not be like the angels, or for that matter, we will not be like any other being of inferior type. Because remember it said, Jesus came at a little lower than the angels. Do you think that he stayed a little lower than the angels? Of course not. There's the God kind, there's the angelic kind. This is, if you want to look at it in that sense, there's the God kind, there's the angelic kind, and there's the human kind. And Jesus Christ was at the top one, came down to the bottom one, and he went back to being the top one again. And whatever he's like, that's where we are. So there is the angelic kind, and we're lower than that in that sense now, but we're not going to stay there. So we're not going to be of any inferior type, because we're going to be of the God kind, just like Jesus is. We will be the literal sons of God, being part of his family. Therefore, since God is a family name, now, I'm not going into this whole thing about explaining the name of God, but the word as we have it as God is a family. It would be like, you know, the Faulkner name. And so the God kind, there's the angelic kind, and then there's us. But we see that God is a family name. Therefore, we will be members of this family, and we will bear his name. And I'd want to make one point real clear here. Again, not going into great exhaustive explanation, but there are also people in the Church of God from time to time will use the word and say, we're going to be gods. No, we're not. There's one God. And there's such a misunderstanding. We will be a member of the God family. There are not Faulkners. There's Faulkner. The family name is Faulkner. The family name is Smith. He wouldn't say we're going to be the Smiths in the sense of to make it be more than one family, more than one family, more than one family, because it's family name. We are not going to become gods. It's a misunderstanding of what it actually is. A child of a horse grows up to be what? A horse. The child of a cat grows up to be a cat. The child of a physical human grows up to be a human. What does a child of God grow up to be? When you just ask the simple questions, I think it's pretty straightforward. And you know what? The Bible actually tells us the answer. We can see this. In fact, we just read it. It's right here in 1 John 3. So I'm going to read verse 1 with it. We're going to read 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Didn't know Jesus Christ, didn't know the Father, knows, doesn't know us, does not know that we're sons of God. This is what he's saying. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, we've already explained that. And so it's pretty clear. When a calf is born, it becomes a cow or a bull, but you know, just using the word. A horse is born, it becomes a horse. Child of a human is born, it becomes a human. Child of God born becomes God. With this in mind, go with me now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read several verses here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans 8 verse 13, we begin. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Remember I told you one of the purposes for us to be born into human existence is so that we would come to the place that we would change. And then because we change, then we become a vessel of honor as a result. Remember all of that? Okay, all of that ties into this. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's the key crux of it, how that happens. This sermon, I'm not going through and explaining all of that. That's not part of the sermon. It's part of this teaching, but it's not part of the sermon. But it is there, and that's what it says. Verse 15, for we have not yet received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I want to read this same verse, verse 15, in the New International Version. I'm not going to necessarily make any commentary on it, but I want to read it to you because I think it puts it a little clearer in our mind. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Intimate relationship. You know, you have a child, and they're you know, they once they get older, they don't want to call you daddy, and they don't want to call you something real intimate. And this word here, Abba, Father, does not necessarily mean daddy. That does mean very intimate relationship. It means, the word Abba is simply the Aramaic word, and it means father. But that term was very endearing, and it was very close association. And we need to see it and understand it. Well, let's continue, and we're going to read again in the King James Version. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, once we are in this process and we see these things and we are changing in our lives and we're trusting God and we're asking for forgiveness and we're changing and all of these things, we come to the place our human spirit lets us know that we belong to God. We belong to God. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Why? Because we're his brother. He is our older brother. Remember, we've already seen that. Heirs, heirs with God and heir and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There are translations that have changed this, and it says, be revealed to us. To us is an okay term, but it misses the real point here. It's going to be revealed to us. It's going to be out there in front of us, is what it looks like. Oh, we're going to see that. No, it's going to be in us. We are part of the, we're going to experience this. And so I know that even in the New King James, it says to us. It isn't clear enough. Of course, it's going to be revealed to us, but the reality is it makes more sense to understand that it is happening in us. We are, it is happening. We are involved in it. We're not just witnessing it. We are part of this. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. It says the creation is waiting for the sons of God to be manifest, to become the reality. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I don't know how this can't be any clearer. And yet there are people who read this and it goes right over the head. They don't see it. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The whole creation is waiting for us to be born as sons of God. This is what it's saying. The whole creation is waiting. And yet, at the same time, the whole world, they don't even know who we are. They don't even know that we're the brothers in the making of Jesus Christ. And they don't know that right now, God the Father still calls us his sons. You know, we understand this. You got a man and a woman, husband and wife. She becomes pregnant. We understand how that happens. She becomes pregnant. She's carrying this child. And you get the sonogram and they say, it's a son. You know, so what do you say? That's my boy. That's my son. Is this son out? Can he play ball with you yet? No. But is he your son? Yes. So when God says, we are his sons, what is he saying? He's waiting for us to be delivered. In fact, it says in this verse, the whole creation is waiting until we are delivered, when the event itself takes place in us. Not just seeing it, but being part of it. For not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And again, I want to read this one in the New International Version, verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. I'm not going to go into the reason why they use the word adoption, but it actually, in the context, is an okay thing. But it's a change. It was this one thing, and it becomes something else. It becomes literal sons of God. And this is what it's saying. We're waiting. Now continuing to King James, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? And it says we wait in hope. But it's not hope from the point of view that we don't see it, because we see it. He just explained it. We can see this. We can understand this. But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. So if you don't completely understand it, we still can have the hope of it that is real. And we wait patiently for it. But he's saying, but we can see it. So it's not really hope. It's a knowing. We can know. We can know. So I ask the question again. What does a child of God grow up to be? In John 4, 24, it says, God is spirit. Therefore, a child of God will grow up to be a spirit-born son of God. Would we expect it to be anything less? Why would we expect it to be anything less? Why would someone teach it anything less? Romans 8, verse 14. We read this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, brethren, we are now waiting for our delivery to happen, to be. We are now waiting for the event of changing from being a physical human being to being fully born son of God in his family. And we're told in God's word, when this event, when this change comes about. So if you know what it is, and you know when it's going to be, then we can get really excited about it, can't we? And the answer is, yeah, we need to be. And we need to be excited about it. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. It tells us the when. When is the delivery? What's the due date? We know the due date. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This change is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. And it's interesting because whenever you go through and you understand the Feast of Trumpets is the next event that is to happen in God's plan of salvation as explained through His plan of salvation and explained through all the holy days. And it's the next one to happen. The true Passover has happened. We celebrate the Passover year by year because we're told to do so. But the true Passover has already passed. And the true days of unleavened bread, we don't eat the leaven during the days of unleavened bread because we're instructed to do so. But it's because we're waiting for something. And so we understand that we go through that. And then the next event in the plan of salvation is the Feast of Pentecost, which is the giving of the law and the starting of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit within the church, the creation of the church. That event's taken place. And so what's the next one in the order to take place? The return of Jesus Christ. The change, our change, from flesh to spirit, born into the family of God. When you really think about it, this is an absolutely incredible and exciting truth for us to understand. What I want to do now is I want to kind of recap it, and I want to give what I would consider to be some key verses on this all-important topic so that we can get it and know that we got it. And if somebody should ever challenge you on it, you'll have verses that you can actually go through. And that's what I'm doing here. Some key verses for us to consider of what's going to happen to us as pictured by this next coming event in the plan of salvation of God, trumpets. Return of Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:26. For God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. The next key verse or passage is in John 1:1. We read this earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm building. The next one is Matthew 3:17. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we see here is a father and there is a son, and they have a family or a literal family relationship. so will we. The next one is John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came, the Word was God, with God, all of that, and then he set the pattern, he set the tone, he set the course, we follow that, and it says, and all of those who believe on his name, they also, this can happen to them, they also can become sons of God. He gave us the power, the authority, to be able to come to sons of God. Next, Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. We read all of these verses, a lot of verses, 13 through 25 earlier. I'm just going to read verses 15 and 16. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, or adoption to sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. The next one is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In other words, our destiny is to be spiritual sons of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I really believe that we need to get really excited about this knowledge. And I know sometimes that we can look at it and we say, oh, I've heard this before. Great. I hope that nobody has never heard this before. I hope you've heard it. And every time you hear it, you get more and more excited. More and more excited about the fact that you have this. It's the knowledge and understanding of what our ultimate destiny is. Because we got close to 7 billion people, and there's a handful of people out of that that know this. And even less of those who know it believe it. Because there are some who know this, and they've rejected it. Now go with me to Philippians 3 and verse 21. Philippians 3, 21. Who shall change our vile body? In other words, our physical, fleshly, human body. Who shall change us from flesh to spirit is what it's saying, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. God is spirit. Our vile human bodies to become spirit bodies like his, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Doesn't it get you excited to think about it? I mean, this is so plain. This is what is going to happen. We read these verses and we go, No, it's yes. This is exciting. This is what he is doing, and we get to know it. We will have a glorified spirit body like God, Father and Son, like they have. Now go to 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear... And when's it going to appear? At the last trump, in a moment of twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed. He's coming. And so when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Whatever he's like, that's what we're going to be like. Because we're going to be his brother. Brothers are like brothers. Because they belong to this family. And this is what this is saying. For we will see him as he is. In other words, we will be like Jesus Christ. We will be spirit because we will be his brothers and we will have the same Father who is God. So ask again, why are we here? And I mean here, I mean why did God give us life? As we have seen, God gave us the answer. It is to be one day changed from flesh to spirit and to be born into the family of God. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The name of God is upon you. God bless you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.